John chapter 20 is our text, the verses 11 through 18. The very first few verses of this chapter, as you read them this morning, talks about Mary Magdalene, how she went to the tomb while it was still dark, and then when she realized that the tomb was open, she ran to tell Simon Peter and John that they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. And then it talks about Peter and John for the rest of our text, and verse 11 picks up the story of Mary Magdalene again. And so John chapter 20, verse 11 reads, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." And after we have listened to God's word proclaimed, we'll sing of Psalm 23. As you know it well, I'm sure, it speaks of how we go through the valley of the shadow of death, and about how God leads us through that. And all of this is fulfilled in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Psalm 23, after the proclamation of God's word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. An email I got this past week to church leaders told me to think back to Easter 4 years ago, April 2020. Perhaps if you can remember that back that far, you don't really want to. It was a time when lockdowns were just starting. Most of us spent that Easter perhaps locked in our homes. Orders were even in place preventing more than 50 people from attending a worship service. What we soon learned 4 years ago was that people aren't supposed to be isolated and alone, especially in times of great fear and uncertainty and doubt. We need human interaction. And when we are feeling anxious and alone, we need people to talk to. There's a good reason why God commands us as Christians to be part of a congregation and also to attend the meetings together of that congregation and to be a living member of the congregation. So this morning's Easter text contained a lot of hope and joy from Jesus' resurrection. But it left one story unfinished, that of Mary Magdalene. We read that John and perhaps Peter, although it doesn't say, saw the empty tomb and believed. But Mary Magdalene, at this point, does not believe. She is still wandering around in her grief all alone. And so this afternoon's text is about how Jesus comes to her in her loneliness and in her grief. And he finds her and comforts her and then sends her to the disciples. And his message is that because of the resurrection, we never have to grieve like Mary, all alone and without hope. And so that's our theme for this afternoon. Thanks to Jesus' resurrection, we're never truly alone and grieving without hope. And so we'll see those things. We'll see Mary's grief when she's all alone, or thinks she is. Mary's joy with the Lord Jesus, and then Mary's task with the disciples. So let's look at Mary's grief first of all. Mary had left the tomb, and she'd run to go tell Peter and John that the tomb was open, and as she thought, anyway, they had taken the body of the Lord. And so Peter and John had immediately rushed off to the tomb, and they had seen and believed. But Mary, still racked with grief, had evidently made her own way back to the tomb and had not seen Peter and John returning with their newfound faith. And so as our text begins, Mary is once again standing outside the tomb, still weeping. And this is not quiet tears. The Greek word is speaking about loud, unrestrained weeping. Mary is distraught and in complete despair. And it makes good sense that she is. Jesus, she thinks, is dead, and even now his body has now been taken away who knows where. And that's a real shock to a Jew. Jews place great importance on honoring the dead and honoring their bodies, as you can also see in the burial of Jesus, as he is placed in a new tomb. He's wrapped in linen cloth and given a huge amount of spices to maintain the body as long as possible. And so even the last nice thing that you can do for a loved one who has died to show great honor to the body is gone. And so Mary has good reason to weep. As a commentator put it, if she is right, if Jesus is indeed dead, his body gone, we should all join her in weeping for all of eternity. But of course, she is wrong. For the first time, in verse 12, Mary looks into the tomb, end of verse 11. And she sees two angels in white sitting there where Jesus' body had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. Exactly why they're sitting there, we are not told. Were they there when John and Peter had come to the tomb? We don't know. Perhaps they're angels, so they can be invisible if they want to. Perhaps they were not needed to give faith to Peter and John, but they are needed for Mary. And so the angels are there and they appear to her. And their task is apparently to steer the unbelieving Mary towards faith. Because they ask her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" As we saw on Friday with Jesus on the cross, the term woman is a polite term in the Greek. And their question is a pretty standard question. If you're going for a walk and you come across a woman who is loudly weeping, distraught, you'd probably ask the exact same question. "Woman or lady, miss, why are you weeping?" But given what we know and what the angels know, we can hear a rebuke in the words of the angel. As John writes in verse 9, he did not understand the scriptures that Jesus must rise from the dead. But his point is that he should have known, he should have understood. And so Mary should have known from the scriptures, and above all, she should have remembered that Jesus promised that he would rise from the dead. And so the angel's question is not just a polite question to a distraught lady, it is a gentle rebuke. Their point is, now is not the time for weeping, now is a time for rejoicing. So it's a rebuke, but it is also a very gracious and gentle one. So gentle, in fact, that Mary misses the rebuke entirely and just answers their question as if it were a normal question. And she repeats her assumption of verse 2. "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." So she has not changed at all. And then, says our text, perhaps hearing some sort of noise behind her, she turns and she sees Jesus standing there. But she does not know that it is Jesus. And that brings the question up, why does she not recognize Jesus? Well, it is actually quite common that Jesus is not recognized after his resurrection. And no doubt some of this is because he would have looked different. 1 Corinthians 15, as we read it, makes clear that Jesus rises from the dead as the first fruits of all of us who will rise from the dead. So he, in his resurrection, as in everything else, he is our leader, our example. And 1 Corinthians 15 also teaches us that when we rise from the dead, our bodies will be glorious bodies. Our bodies now, it says, are dishonorable and mortal and natural. But when we are raised, they will be honorable and immortal and spiritual. And so Jesus, as the first fruits of those who arise from the dead, has such a glorified body already as he is risen. Perhaps that's why he can appear through a locked door in verse 19 and why he can suddenly disappear mid-sentence in Luke chapter 24. Although there is one way in which Jesus' body will be different than ours, As John 20 will later teach with Thomas, Jesus' body will uniquely still possess the marks of his crucifixion. He will always have the nail holes in his hands and the spear hole in his side. So Jesus' body must have looked different than Mary was expecting. More glorious, more permanent, more immortal. But on the other hand, it was still Jesus, and he was still recognizable even after his resurrection. And so many times when Jesus' disciples fail to recognize him after his resurrection, it's because of a lack of faith. For example, in Matthew 28, Jesus appears to the 11 disciples, and we read that when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. They were not really sure who he is or what was going on. And Jesus rebuked the men from Emmaus in Luke 24 who did not recognize him. He said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken." And the men themselves admitted that Jesus is right. They rebuked themselves later on when they had realized that Jesus had been with them all through their journey. They said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures?" Their point is they should have known if they'd listened to their hearts, if they had seen with faith in their eyes, they would have recognized him, but their faith was too small. And so it is with Mary. It's not just that Jesus is somewhat different. It's also because she does not have faith. She does not remember his words. She does not believe the prophets that he will rise again. And of course, in this sense, Mary shows herself to be a lot like us. Whenever something seems too big or too remarkable, we assume that it cannot be done. We think too little of God. There's a good book that you can read called When People Are Big and God is Small. And it teaches that we have a tendency to make too much of what people think of us and then expect too little of God. But of course, the opposite is true. The resurrection makes very clear that God can do anything. If he can raise Jesus from the dead, he can certainly do whatever needs to be done to carry out his plan in this world and to save us from whatever troubles cross our path. And so we also have to be careful not to be blinded like Mary was, to have too small of a faith, to have too small expectations of God. And we do that every time we despair when something goes wrong in our life. We also do that every time we pray. How many times do we fail to pray, fail to ask God for his help? Or when we do pray, we pray too small. And so Mary is a warning here not to have too small faith. And Jesus, though, he turns to her looks at her, and he repeats the same question as the angels. But notice he also adds another question. He says, "Woman, why are you weeping?" The same question. But then he adds, "Who are you seeking?" And this second question is particularly striking. For again, there is a rebuke here. She is, of course, seeking Jesus, which is good. But she is seeking his body, which is bad. But the question shows Jesus' compassion and patience. She should have known her mistake. She didn't. But Jesus' questions, they are gently leading her to recognize the truth. Mary replies, and her reply shows her great devotion for Jesus. Thinking that he's the gardener and maybe has taken the body away, she pledges that she will personally make sure that his body, Jesus' body, will receive an honorable burial, so long as the gardener just tells her where he is. So it's great devotion she shows, but again, how misplaced her devotion is. And Jesus' reply is just one word, her name. He says, "Mary." And obviously the way he says her name finally breaks through her grief and her lack of faith, and she realizes who he is. As he says her name, full of love and patience, no doubt, she finally sees him. And there's something wonderful here as Jesus calls her by her name. And that's our second point, Mary's joy when recognizing the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 10, Jesus speaks about how he is the shepherd of his sheep, the good shepherd. And he says, the sheep hear my voice, and I call my own sheep by name and lead them out. The sheep follow me, for they know my voice. And that's exactly what happens here. Mary finally recognizes Jesus' voice, and she comes to him because he calls her by name, and she knows his voice. And the beautiful message is that it is the same for us. Jesus also knows us by name. Like a good shepherd who can recognize and know every one of his sheep, even though they might look exactly the same to everybody else, so it is with us. Sometimes we feel like we are just an insignificant person in a sea of people. And we feel ourselves being fairly insignificant and meaningless. Just one face in a sea of people in this world. But the Bible tells us that Jesus knows us by name. And he calls us by name. And we follow him. Jesus did not just die for a nondescript group of people. The doctrine of limited atonement tells us that Jesus died only for the elect. He knew each one of us by name, and he died for us specifically. And now that he has died for us, he also then calls us by name, and we hear his voice, and we come to him, and we follow him. Like at our baptism, like at the Lord's Supper, when we remember our personal salvation through Christ, how he truly has died for each one of us. That's what Jesus is teaching Mary here. And Mary replies with presumably her usual title for Jesus, Rabboni, which John tells us helpfully means teacher. And she comes to Jesus. And in John 6, Jesus made this promise to his disciples. All who the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And his treatment of Mary shows the truth of that. She is one of his followers. She has come to him, and he loves her and accepts her and forgives her unbelief. And in fact, even better, he doesn't just wait for her to come to him. He gently leads her to himself. And so it is with us. Jesus has made wonderful promises to us at our baptism that he loves us and forgives us. And despite all of our weaknesses and failures and lack of faith, he loves us. And he calls us, and he gently leads us back to him. And when we come to him, we have the promise that he will never cast us out. He will never disown us. He will always have mercy on us and forgive us. Although given all that, his words in verse 17 can sound a little strange. After Mary calls him Rabboni, Jesus says to her, "Do not cling to me. For I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers." And the text does not say so, but clearly Mary has rushed to Jesus and is holding on to him. That's why he says, "Do not cling to me." In Matthew 28, the women who Jesus meets with there do the same thing. They lay down in worship at his feet, and they hold on to his feet. And no doubt something similar is what Mary is doing. And in one sense, this is, of course, appropriate behavior. Jesus is her Savior, our Savior. And as Thomas will confess in verse 28, he is our Lord and our God. And so, of course, we should fall at his feet in worship. But Jesus' command has the sense of stop clinging to me. And he also tells her why. He says, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. We might wonder, what does the ascension have to do with Mary worshiping him and holding on to his feet? Well, clearly there is some desperation in Mary's actions. If you've ever lost a child in a crowd or at a shopping center, you understand that the panic of not knowing where they are, and then the relief when you find them again, and you hold on tightly to them, and intending that you're never going to let them go this time. And that's what Mary is doing. She's lost Jesus this once, but she's going to make sure that she never loses him again. But Jesus' point is that things are a little different now. Jesus has a glorified body, and he will not remain bodily on the earth forever. And so Mary cannot just hold on to his physical body now, wanting to stay with him forever, because he is going to ascend to the Father. But Jesus also makes clear that this is very temporary. Once he has ascended to the Father, and of course once Mary has joined him in heaven after her death, then she will be allowed to cling to him again. And isn't that a wonderful thing to look forward to? 1 Corinthians 15 makes clear that if Jesus had never risen from the dead, we would be of all people most miserable. Our religion would be useless, all our sacrifice and love would be worthless, and death itself would be a tragedy, an unimaginable grief. But because Jesus has died and risen again and ascended to the Father, to die is to be with Christ. And that's better by far than the very best this life can offer. When you die, you will immediately be with the Lord, and you'll be able to fall at his nail-hole-filled feet and worship him and hold on to him and be with him forever. That's the blessing of his resurrection and ascension. And that takes us to our last point, Mary's task with the disciples. Jesus continues on with some instructions for Mary. He says, "Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And notice that Jesus says, "Go to my brothers." This is not the usual way to refer to the disciples. And so some commentators say that Jesus actually intended for Mary to go to his brothers, his physical brothers. But Mary clearly understands him as meaning his disciples. That's who she goes to in verse 18. And so that's what Jesus means. He is calling his disciples brothers. Why does he do that? Well, Jesus' first point is probably one of grace. The disciples, all of them, have abandoned him in his hour of need. Countless times as Jesus was preparing for the cross and going to the cross, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, suffering on the cross, the disciples have done the wrong thing, said the wrong thing, or they've just fled entirely and utterly abandoned him. And by now calling the disciples his brothers, Jesus is showing that he still loves them, that he forgives them. But there's also more to it than that, because he shows that something wonderful has happened since his death and resurrection. Because of what he has done, his disciples have now become his spiritual brothers. The great eights who are memorizing Romans 8 know that it teaches us how we are brothers of Jesus. It says that God is conforming us into the image of his Son so that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. So Jesus says, "You are no longer my disciples. You are now my brothers. I am the firstborn. I am the older brother. I am the example. But you are my brothers." And so they are even more loved than they can imagine, than back when they were just his disciples and he was their teacher. "And tell my brothers," Jesus says, "I am ascending." Which is a strange thing. We would expect Jesus to say, "Go tell my brothers, I have risen from the dead." But he says, "No, tell them I am ascending." Why does he say that? Well, in John, Jesus has just spent multiple chapters telling the disciples that he will soon be ascending to the Father. But telling them that so that they will not mourn and grieve when that time comes. He tells them that they do not need to be sad that he is ascending because he is going for their good. And so now that he has risen, he's confirming that same message. God's plans have not been ruined by the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. This is what he intended all along. He is still planning to ascend. Nothing has changed. He is alive now, but he will also be ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And it's a very fascinating message that he gives to the disciple, to Mary. Here again, he is teaching the unity and the closeness between himself and his disciples. By his death and resurrection, he has made the disciples into his brothers, but he has also made God into their Father, just like God is Jesus' Father. And he has made them, made God into their God, just like he is Jesus' God. And these words again show how close the unity is between us, Jesus' disciples and followers, and Jesus himself. God is truly our Father. We are real children of God. Of course, as Lord's Day 13 teaches, there is also a difference. Jesus is the eternal, natural Son of God. We are children by adoption. And Jesus makes that point when he says, your Father and my Father. He doesn't say, our Father. But his point still stands. Now that Jesus has died and risen, God has adopted us as his children. And we are not lesser children. We are not stepchildren. We are real children of God. And Jesus is our real older brother. That is how much God loves us. That is how close we are to Jesus Christ. And so Mary Magdalene goes and announces all of this to the disciples, says, I have seen the Lord, and reports all that he has told her to say. And there's another important point in the fact that Jesus sends Mary on his mission. As you may know, Jews did not consider a woman's testimony reliable. So women were not allowed to testify in court, and no Jew would have sent a woman with an important announcement such as this. But Jesus here meets Mary first, appearing first to a woman, but then he also sends her with the most important announcement that the disciples will ever hear. And by appearing to her and sending her as his messenger, Jesus gives equal honor and love to women. And that's something that the Christian church has not always done. But there is more to it than just that. By treating Mary in this way, Jesus is showing us how he treats all people. It's a reminder that Jesus is gentle and lowly, that Jesus comes especially to those whom the world despises. He comes to those who are lowly and despised, and he lifts them up. As the scripture says in Luke 4, he comes to proclaim good news to the poor, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus does not come to the rich, the powerful, the influential. And so now after his resurrection, he comes to Mary. It also says he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry out. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. And so Jesus, coming in such kindness and grace to Mary, is a sign to all who are poor and oppressed. Anyone who is insignificant and is nothing in the eyes of the world, anyone who feels useless and unimportant, you do not need to despair. Jesus came exactly to people like you and me. He came to save us and to lift us up. And in fact, the gospel of Easter is that none of us are weak and insignificant and useless. We are all special to God. We are the ones for whom Jesus died and was raised again. We are all uniquely made in God's image. We all have so much worth and are so loved that God's own Son sacrificed himself on the cross for us. And so thanks to Easter, we are all special and worthy because of Christ. Thanks to the gospel of Easter, we are never alone and in despair. Whether humanly speaking we are alone, whether we feel despised or afflicted, the truth is that we are loved by God. We are saved in Christ. And so we always have hope. And so what an awesome thing it is to remember that Jesus has risen, that by his death and resurrection we are his brothers. God is our God and he is our Father and we are his children. And to also remember that Jesus has, as he said to Mary, that he has ascended into heaven. And from heaven he has sent his Holy Spirit down to us to work with faith in our hearts. From heaven he continues to control all things as King of the universe, making sure to turn all the bad things that happen for our good. And he is also preparing a place for us so that we will dwell with him forever, with our own glorious immortal bodies. How wonderful it is that Jesus indeed rose from the dead. Amen.